Hey everybody, this is Gene Troyer. I'm the lead pastor of Restore Church, and what a pleasure it is to welcome you to our podcast. It's my hope that you will be marked by love and encouraged in your faith and inspired to become all God has created you to be. Now I invite you to lean in and enjoy the podcast. Hey, we're in the Advent season. This is a time of waiting, of expectation. Christ as child has come, and Christ as King is yet to come. And when he comes, he's going to set everything right again. Christ has come. In him, we live and move and have our being. And he is coming again, and not as a child this time, but as King, coming to bring everything into alignment. So this idea that Christ is coming again, that he's going to make everything right again. I've really been thinking a lot about this because one of the things that I'm learning again is that who you and I become while we're waiting is as important as the thing we're waiting for. So let me say that again. Who we become while we wait is as important as the thing we're waiting for. I've had to do a lot of personal reflection because, you know, every weekend I'm preaching, and I'm talking to you, and wherever you are this morning, I'm on camera, right? So we're talking to you. I'm talking to you. You may be talking back to me. You may be yelling at the TV this morning. I don't know, or you may later. But what I know is that all of us are in a season that has not been easy. And when I'm talking to you on a Sunday morning or whenever you're watching this, I find myself preaching to myself. And I don't always like what I have to say because it's convicting. And God is speaking to me even as I know he's speaking to you as well. These are difficult days. And it's good for us to reflect. And it's good for me to reflect again and say, okay, how am I living out the very things that I'm talking about every weekend? So while we wait, the question becomes, will we be people known for hope-filled lives? Will we be people that are known for the pursuit of peace for our city and those who live here? And remember, last week we talked about peace, and peace is not passive. It is not lackadaisical. It is forward-thinking. It is in pursuit of peace. Peace doesn't sit back and do nothing. It pursues the good of the city it is in, that we are in. So is joy so deeply embedded in us that when disillusionment and chaos are all around us, when we can't seem to get it together, even then, are we able to dig deep for peace and hope? And do we find joy there too? See, I think, and I believe that if you find peace, if you find hope and joy, you're going to discover love too. Love is the basis for peace, hope, and joy. It's the way we are going to fully experience love. And we'll talk more about that next week. Now, so far during this collection of talks, Christmas, it's our season. We've talked about hope and peace. And today we're diving deep into joy. Now, last week, if you remember, in Luke chapter 1, we read the story of when Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary was also pregnant with Jesus. She came to visit Elizabeth and the baby jumped with joy. See, just being in the presence of Mary with the boy Jesus in her belly caused another baby in another belly to jump for joy. Isn't it incredible to walk into a room, into the presence of another person, and simply being with them produces a certain level of joy and happiness? Now, in chemistry terms, oxytocin, dopamine, and serotonin are often referred to as our happy hormones. Now, when you're attracted to another person, your brain releases dopamine. Your serotonin levels increase and oxytocin is produced. This causes you to feel a surge of positive emotion. Now, I'm blessed with many friends that I love and enjoy spending time with, but I had a hard time coming up with anyone that I'd do flips for if they walked into the same space I was in. Well, except Brenda. For her, I would give a flip. I'd give a flip my best shot and hopefully not flop. I think that's what gets confused sometimes, though, is this response from the baby in Elizabeth. It wasn't just a chemical reaction, but this was a holy moment. a prophetically important moment that was recorded as an important occurrence. It foretold the significant role that this child, later to be known as John the Baptizer, would play in fulfilling the words of Isaiah 40. Here they are. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places." This child would prepare the way. He would plant the seeds for salvation to take root. This moment of recognition, this jump for joy, brings to mind the question that many of us have wrestled with. Are happiness and joy inextricably linked? Is happiness required in order for joy to be experienced? Well, it's the Christmas season, and the story of Jesus' birth includes some shepherds. Have you ever wondered if these guys out in the fields, herding their livestock, were happy? I know, I haven't given it much thought either, and I don't know if they were or they weren't. But after meeting Jesus and finding that the word from the angel was indeed true, these guys were feeling something. They were high-fiving, they were dancing and shouting at the wonder of it all. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Here are the details. In Luke chapter 2, we read these words from starting in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Hey guys, don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the one you've been looking for, the Lord, he's been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Hey, let's go to Bethlehem. We got to go see what's going on. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary, she kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds, they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. It had turned out exactly the way they'd been told. Isn't it awesome when good things that are told us actually turn out to be true? They actually happen just the way we've been told, the way it's been prophesied. Just like those lowly shepherds who experienced a shift in their perception, they saw through a different filter because God showed up. They experienced joy. God had entrusted them with this news. He didn't entrust the Pharisees with it, not the priest, but a sheep herder. Mostly thought of as shysters, that segment of society that barely met the minimum standards of being included. If it was a caste system, they would be the least of. This is who God reveals himself to. And then, ironically, God goes to the opposite end of the spectrum, and he shows up in the form of a star in the east to some pagan stargazers, wise men from the east. We've called them the Three Kings. We Three Kings, it's a popular Christmas carol. Regardless, we've elevated them to a status of some sort of royalty. But they weren't followers of Almighty God. And yet, who does God reveal himself to? Who did God reveal the birth of Jesus to? But to the poorest of the poor and those that were of high esteem. But not in the religious world of the Jews. See, God chooses and God calls and he equips the most unlikely of candidates for his purposes. They were stargazers. They were those that study the stars. And when the star showed up in the night sky, they recognized it as significant. It indicated something really, really important was about to go down. And here they come, following the star that brought them all the way to Bethlehem. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, we read these words. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And then they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, the Bible doesn't record what happened after this. We don't know if their lives were forever changed or if they returned to life as usual. We don't get a nice, neat, wrap a red bow on a Lexus kind of picture. What we do get is that the shepherds and the wise men were prompted. They were stirred out of their normal existence to act and to move. And when they stepped into the presence of Jesus, they had a visceral response of worship and of joy. See, there's a distinct difference between joy and happiness. I mean, happiness happens to us. And joy, frankly, it's a choice we make. Happiness depends on what happens outside of us. The external factors that we're experiencing, they impact our happiness. And even though we all chase after happiness, we seek it, we desire it, we pursue it, it's just not that simple. Happiness, it comes and goes. It's not just a choice that we make. It often is predicated on our circumstances and is more emotionally driven. Joy, well, that's an attitude. It's a lens. It's our perception. It's how we see the world. It's our filter through which we see this, that the world we're living in. So we could ask, how am I supposed to choose joy? I mean, I want joy. I want it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't like to be sad. I don't like to be angry and frustrated and hopeless. I mean, is just wanting to choose, is that good enough? Is that enough? Or do I need to repeat out loud, I'm choosing joy? Is there magic in repeating that phrase, I'm choosing joy, I'm choosing joy, I'm choosing joy, until finally I'm filled with joy? Well, we all know that emotions can ruin us if we don't rein them in. If we don't practice self-control, emotions will just automatically kick into gear and take us for a ride, whether we like it or not. A sad person doesn't automatically cheer up. Often they can't. You tell an angry person to let it go, and they may lash out at you. It's just not that simple. Because if it was, there would be no grieving or sorrow in this world. Despite this reality, though, it is possible to be joyful in difficult times. The presence of negative emotions, the feelings of anger and shame, grief and sadness, it doesn't mean joy isn't or can't be present. And just because joy is present and joy is part of your life doesn't mean that you don't have any pain. See, choosing joy, like choosing love, it's not something that's a one and done. But that choice has got to be made at least once a day. No, seriously, it's a choice you have to make over and over and over and over every day, many times a day. We all have relationships that are anything but perfect. So we overlook those imperfections and we choose grace. And when we choose grace, it relieves the emotional pressure and we can actually experience joy. Eventually, making the right choices translates into actually creating good habits. I say eventually because bad habits take no effort at all. They just are the results of the path of least resistance. But when we choose to have good habits, when we choose joy, and when we make choosing joy a habit, it is difficult and yet the most rewarding way. So focus. Put your focus outward. Keep doing it. You have to be repetitious about where your focus is. Keep focusing outward. Shift your attention away from your problems, the things that you find difficult. Shift your focus off of yourself and think about others. Then do it again and again and again, repeatedly, until it becomes a habit. See, it's not something that will come easily, or quickly for that matter, but if you want deep, abiding joy, this is your ticket. Now, what I do know is having a ticket, though it is not the same thing as being joyful, you still have to make the journey. And on your journey, you're probably going to have a collision or two or 10. You're going to get stuck in traffic. You'll break down. You'll take detours. But in every one of those moments, you get to choose joy. You get to shift your focus toward others to establish a new habit, and that being joy. You'll hit some bumps in the road. The perfect execution is not going to happen, but it doesn't matter. Just make the right choice. Give thanks for every moment. And with each one of these good choices, you will get to joy. Now, all of that's awesome, but I want to get really practical. Here's a few words from blogger Eric Barker. He says, wake up and say, ARK. All right, he's using an acronym, A, A-R-G. A is for anticipation. So anticipate a positive mood in the morning because it'll affect your entire day. Start right. Anticipation is a powerful happiness booster. It's like you get two for the price of one. You get the good thing and you get happy in anticipation of the good thing. So think about what you're looking forward to. If you don't have anything on your schedule, better get something on your schedule to look forward to. The letter R is for recollection. Recollecting great moments has a related effect because memories allow us to relive the good times and it kills the stress. And the letter G is for gratitude. Gratitude is arguably the king of happiness. What's the research say? Well, it can't be more clear than this. The more a person is inclined to gratitude, the less likely he or she is to be depressed, anxious, lonely, envious, or neurotic. So dig into gratitude. Say thank you for those beautiful moments that you get to live into. Here's a couple add-ons. I love coffee. And I think one of the best things we can do is to savor the morning coffee. Take a moment, really enjoy it. Smell it, taste it, appreciate it. Maybe it's corny, maybe. But other research shows savoring and appreciating the good moments is what separates the happiest people from the average Joe. Get some exercise. Sweat your way to joy. There's another one. People who exercise are across the board. They are mentally healthier. They're less depressed. They have less anger, stress, and distrust. Next one is do a 5-minute favor every day. Do something selfless for someone else that takes under 5 minutes. Just think about the things you can do in the day ahead to help someone out. Because the essence of this thing you do should be that it makes a big, big difference to the person receiving the gift. And usually these favors that you do take the form of an introduction. Maybe you can refer them to someone. Feedback, give them feedback or give them a shout out on social media. The next one is make work a game. The research shows the happiest people have goals. So when you work hard toward a goal with the expectation that that goal is going to be realized, it not only activates your positive feelings, it also serves to suppress, to push down those negative emotions of fear and depression. All of us have friends, at least a few friends, right? Some of us only need a few friends, but getting them on our schedule should be mandatory. We have meetings. We have meetings with people we don't even like, but we don't have mandatory time with friends. This is absurd. So one study says that as much as 70% of happiness comes from our relationships with other people. And by the way, if you have the cash, pay for dinner with a friend. Money definitely can make you happier, especially when you spend it on other people. And finally, find meaning in hard times. We know a little bit about hard times around here. It's hard to be happy when a pandemic comes and disturbs everything and when tragedy strikes. But who lives longer and fares better after problems? It's those who find benefit in their struggles. So when you face adversity, always ask what you can learn from it. Okay, so those are some practical handles to grab a hold of to give joy its rightful place in your life. See, God used angels and a star to get the attention of the ancient world. I wonder, what is God using to get your attention today? To turn your face to joy. I mean, real deal joy. I don't mean the kind that is fake. I mean the kind that is sustained regardless of our circumstances. Because we acknowledge God is good. He's not the author of our woes and troubles. God is for us. God is good, not just when we get what we want or when we get what we are asking for. God is good, even in the mundane, even in the pain. God is good. He is acting on our behalf. And just like he made those pagan stargazers and those peasant sheep herders part of the story of Jesus, so too, he continues to bring you and I into places and circumstances that may not make much sense in the moment. But when we surrender our lives, when we open our hands to him, when we choose to learn and grow from the circumstances that we're in, when we choose to see the blessing instead of cursing, when we choose joy over fear, when we're choosing the abundant life. After all, we're a tribe of humans here at Restore that are learning what it means to live the abundant life, restored to our true identity in Jesus. Our true identity is, in fact, one that is filled with joy because our true identity is all wrapped up in Jesus. And when we live his way, the results are visible. You know, much like fruit appears in an orchard, it doesn't just appear because someone snapped their fingers and did a little magic. Fruit appears because a seed was planted and that seed struggled and pushed and grew its roots down deep into the earth. And eventually a tree grew and eventually produced some fruit. So too are the character traits of those living the Jesus way. They don't just appear one beautiful morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they show up in our lives because we struggle, we push, and we surrender. And we may be dreamers, we may be stargazers, we may be sheep herders. In other words, we may be at the top of our game in the corner office, or we may be at the top of our game doing mundane, everyday tasks. But if we find joy in whatever it is that we're doing, if we find joy, the truth is that joy that we find is not ours to keep to ourselves, but it's going to leak out of us. And when joy leaks out, it's infectious. And the ripple effect of one person filled with true, authentic joy, not a flaky, made-up, head-in-the-sand, I can't let them see me be normal kind of fake, because fake is for fools. People see right through your pretending. You're acting like everything's cool, but inside you're a depleted mess. But living with real, authentic joy, that is foundational to your existence. The impact changes you. It changes me, our families, our workplaces, our community, and our world. Joy that is attractive, the gotta have some of that kind. The real deal is what we want and what we admire. Authenticity is what attracts others and what will turn skeptics to believers and depletion to fullness. And I say again, with Isaiah in chapter 35, he says, make the weak arms strong again, strengthen the weak knees. People are afraid and confused. Say to them, be strong, don't be afraid. Look, your God will come and punish your enemies. He will come and give you your reward. He will save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened so that they can see, and the ears of the deaf will be opened so that they can hear. Friends, do you see? Do you hear? Because Christ is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord, because in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Would you pray with me? Father, loving God, blessed is your name. We exalt you to the highest place. And in your presence, there is joy. In your presence is where we find peace and hope. It is there that we find grace filled, abundant love. It is true. We are depleted. We are exhausted. We lean toward unbelief. And God, we admit this. This is not what we want, but we confess that we're a little, or maybe a lot, discouraged, God. So today, I pray for all of this to be lifted. Let's stand together in joy, in encouragement. Let not our hearts be troubled, but together we will be people of joy. We will see the good and raise it up, pointing each other to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus has come. Salvation is ours. And today we choose joy. Now, may the amazing grace of Jesus, the extravagant love of God, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, guys, before we go, I just want to remind you about our Christmas offering. We are funding student scholarships, the Window Food Pantry, the Elkhart County Jail Ministry, and I would love for you to participate in this. We're looking for 100% participation, so jump in, give what you can, because together we can always do more than we could ever do alone. We love you, and we will see you again next week. Thanks for joining us for today's episode. Please rate and review us on Spotify and iTunes, and join us again for next week's podcast. We love you and pray blessing and peace over you and your family.